Keep your Psalters in your hand and open them to page 15 in the back. We'll read question and answer 74 of the catechism, which we'll consider this morning. And after we've read the catechism, we'll read the scriptures. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74. We're dealing here with the sacrament of baptism. And the Catechism asks, are infants also to be baptized? And it gives this answer, yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. And then we open the scriptures to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 15 verses, Colossians 2, 1 through 15. This is the word of God, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We read the scriptures this far. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. This morning in the Catechism, beloved, our interest shifts from the meaning of baptism and the idea of baptism to the subjects of baptism. Who is it that has a right to receive the sacrament of baptism, which symbolizes the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ and participation in that great work? We saw last week what baptism means. The sign itself symbolizes washing. And that washing is the washing of sins and the washing of regeneration and the washing of justification and the washing of sanctification. The whole work of salvation is symbolized in baptism. And we saw from Scripture that it means also, or it signifies a unity with Christ in the work that He does in His suffering and death and resurrection and shedding forth of His Spirit. There's a union to Christ symbolized in baptism. Now this morning the question is, who has the right to receive baptism? And there's no question in the church that believers have a right to receive the sign of baptism. The question is, what about the children of believers? Do they also have a right to receive baptism? That's the question we want to answer this morning. Now, this is a very important subject, and it's important not only because Christ commands us to baptize our children, it's important not only because Christ Himself blesses the children of believers, but it's important also because it describes to us what the church is, what the makeup of the church is, who the members of the church are. It describes for us the way that the church and the members of the adult members of the church should relate to the children of the church. It tells believing parents what view they should have of the children that God gives to them. It puts before us great obligations, how we should teach and educate the children that God has given to us. But there's also here great hope and great comfort. Hopeful parents, as they go about this monumental task of raising their children, and they have fears and concerns and anxieties about those children. And there's great comfort for the children of believers in baptism, because the Word of God and the promises of God are also to the children. God not only puts on children obligations, He not only puts before them a call to faith in Jesus Christ, but in baptism the promises and the comforts of the Word of God come also to the children. Is there a child here with fears, with anxieties, with troubles, with struggles against sin? God's Word and the comforts of God's Word are intended also for the children. So this morning we'll look at this subject under the theme Covenant Baptism for Infants. And we'll notice three things. First, the argument for infant baptism. Second, the significance of infant baptism. And then third, the obligations from infant baptism. And I want, as we look at the argument for infant baptism, to point to the argument in this question and answer of the catechism. Why should infants be baptized? Should they? And the answer of the catechism is yes, because they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant. They, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant. Those are the important words in this Lord's Day. We want to open up to investigate what that means this morning. Now the Baptist will say, you can't baptize the infants in the church. And this is the argument that he'll give. There's no explicit command in Scripture to baptize infants. There are no specific examples in Scripture of the baptism of infants. And circumcision, the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, is discontinued. You remember that Titus was not circumcised. That demand no longer remains. And so they'll say, you can't baptize the infants. The claim is made that baptism is for believing adults only. And they'll turn to passages like Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, where Jesus institutes baptism, and he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They'll take a verse like that and they'll say, see, faith, believing, is put before baptism. And so we may only baptize believers. And then they'll turn to the examples of baptism in the New Testament, and they'll say, see, there are many examples of the baptism of adults, but there are no examples of the baptism of infants. Well, how do we answer that argument? How do we answer those objections to infant baptism? And it's important as we do that, that we frame our question correctly. The answer to the Baptist's argument against infant baptism is not just a list of proof texts, but it's understanding a greater concept, theological concept, that carries through all of Scripture and that lays behind the sacrament of baptism, the instances of baptism in the Scripture, and this whole idea that's included in the text to which we refer. It's not simply proof texts, because there is no specific command in a Bible verse to baptize children. And there is no specific instance in the Scripture of children receiving the water of baptism on their foreheads as we administer it. But that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't argue for infant baptism. In fact, and the Baptists would have to recognize this too, if it were simply a matter of proof texts, the burden of proof would not be on those who administer baptism to infants, but the burden of proof would be on those who do not administer baptism to infants. Where in the Scriptures is there a command not to baptize infants? And there is no such command to discontinue the covenant sign for the children of believers. And so the argument isn't built on proof texts alone, but it's built on a question or two questions that lie behind the administration of this sacrament. We have to understand what baptism is, and we have to understand this morning what the covenant is. And so there are two questions that we want to answer this morning. And the first one is this: is baptism a covenant sign? Is baptism a covenant sign? If we answer yes to that, we'll be on the way to seeing that infants should be baptized. Now, what do we mean when we say a covenant sign? Well, the covenant refers to the relationship of God to His elect people. It's that relationship of friendship that God establishes between Himself and His people, in which He brings them into saving fellowship and communion with Himself. He makes them His friends. And when we say a covenant sign, we mean God adds something to confirm that covenant. And you've heard this illustration before. Between a husband and a wife, there is a relationship established at their wedding, in the vows that they take in their wedding, established by God through the vows that He puts on them in their wedding. And very often in a wedding, right after, they give each other rings, and they say, "Thereto I pledge my troth with this ring." And that ring is a sign that's added to the relationship to confirm the relationship. An assurance to each one of the love and the promises of the other. A covenant sign, you might say. Is baptism a covenant sign? Now, not a covenant sign between people, but a covenant sign that confirms the relationship between God and His people. And we know from the Old Testament scriptures that circumcision was such a covenant sign. In the book of Genesis, God establishes his covenant with Abraham. And you find that he does that in the promises that he gives to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, and then again in Genesis 17. And it's very clear that there is a relationship that God has established with Abraham to be his friend and to be the friend of his children. And God makes promises to Abraham and to his children. And then God adds to that relationship the sign of circumcision. You find that in Genesis chapter 17. This is the third time that God appears to Abraham with covenant promises. And he says in Genesis 17 verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." In verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." For an everlasting covenant. And then he describes that relationship. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So the covenant is established. And then God gives the sign. In verse 10, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you." So there's a covenant sign, circumcision. God was the friend of Abraham. God had made promises not only to Abraham, but in Abraham also to his children. And so God says to Abraham, "Here's the token," like the wedding ring. "Here's the token of that relationship, also to your children." And so this token, this sign, must be administered to your children, to every man child among you must be circumcised. So circumcision was the sign in the Old Testament of the covenant. And now the question is baptism like that, the sign of the covenant in the New Testament? God had made promises to Abraham, and God confirmed those promises with this sign. And those promises were also for Abraham's children. And so God confirmed the promises to the children with the sign being administered also to the children. Is baptism a sign of the covenant in the New Testament, which replaces circumcision? And we're going to answer yes. We're going to answer yes from the Scriptures. Now, perhaps if we just think about it, that's difficult to see that circumcision is replaced by baptism because the signs are so different. In the sign of circumcision, there's a cutting of flesh and a shedding of blood. And the sign of baptism is quite different. It's a washing with water. But what we need to see is not the difference between the signs so much, but the meaning of the signs. And that's where the Scriptures tell us that essentially circumcision and baptism are the same. Different in their outward form, but the same in their meaning. Even if you just think about it. The shedding of blood in the Old Testament was always a picture in some respect of the shedding of Christ's blood as a payment for sin. And the washing of water in baptism, we've seen, is a picture of the washing away of sin. So even the signs themselves, as we understand them, point to the same meaning. But the Scriptures make that very clear in Colossians chapter 2, the chapter which we read together. Now it's important for us to understand the context here. Paul is writing to the Colossian church, a church which it seems as you read this chapter has doubts about their faith and about their salvation. And so he expresses his great desire for them in the first part of the chapter in verse 2, that there, and he means yours and the other churches in Laodicea, that their faith might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now you have to imagine a pastor, and there's a congregation that he knows well and he used to minister to, and he's heard that this congregation, this entire congregation, really doubts that the promises of God are for them. Really doubts that salvation through Jesus Christ's sacrifice is for them. And part of why they doubt this is because they're a Gentile congregation. They think maybe the promises are just for the Jews, because the Jews were the people of God, the people of the promise, who received the sign of the promise in circumcision. And Paul has a pastor's heart for them. This is his prayer for them, that they may come to full assurance of faith, and that the riches of Christ are also for them. And so he says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him. He means by that, everything that you need is in Christ Jesus. And then he brings up this whole question of circumcision. In verses 11 through 13, perhaps one of the reasons that they doubted their faith was this, that they were uncircumcised Gentiles. How can we know that the promises of God, the covenant promises of God in Christ, are for us if we don't have the confirmation of it in circumcision? That was one of their questions. And that's what he answers here. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And he's laying before them the foundation of assurance. Christ has died. Sins are forgiven. These people, but we're not circumcised. And then he says, yes, you are. In a circumcision made without hands. Because you are baptized into him, he says in verse 13. You're buried with him in baptism. And Paul points to this, that the meaning of both is the same. There's a connection here between circumcision and baptism. And he uses them, as it were, interchangeably. Now the Baptist will say, well, but he's not talking about the rite of circumcision. He's not talking about the administration of baptism. He's talking about the meaning, the spiritual significance of circumcision and baptism. But there's exactly the point. In their baptism, they received what circumcision meant. And that means this. Baptism is the sign that's added to the promises of God in the New Testament. Now that becomes clear also in the book of Acts chapter 2. It was the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching on that day to the Jews who were guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ, and they're pricked in their hearts, and they come to Peter and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter speaks to them in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he urges them to be baptized. And listen, he says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the sign of the Holy Ghost. So he's urging them to be baptized. And now he's going to give them a reason that they ought to be baptized. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What's he saying? The covenant promises of God are to you. And now because they are, be baptized. Add the sign to the reality of the relationship that already exists. Just like God with Abraham in the Old Testament. So is baptism a covenant sign? Yes, it is. God adds it to the promises of salvation in Jesus Christ that he makes to believers and to their children. So baptism is a covenant sign. Its meaning is essentially the same as circumcision. And that's demonstrated in Scripture also in the book of Galatians chapter 3. It's important for us to understand that there's a continuity of covenants and of promises between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That the promises that God makes to Abraham are the same in essence as the promises that he makes to New Testament believers. And you know that from the Scriptures because New Testament believers are called the children of Abraham. That's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It's talking about baptism. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then verse 29, he says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And back in verse 14 and verse 17, you see that he's talking about the covenant promises that are made to Abraham. This is what he's saying. The same covenant promises made to Abraham in the Old Testament, that God would be the God of his people and they would belong to him, are made to you in the New Testament who are believers and who are baptized into Christ. And so there's a continuity of promises, a continuity of covenant. And baptism is the sign, the token of the promises of God in the New Testament. Now, it's important that we see all that because there's another question, a second question that we want to ask. And this is the question. Baptism is the sign of the covenant. Now, are children included in the covenant? Because that's exactly the reason they received the sign in the Old Testament. Why were they circumcised in the Old Testament? Well, it's because the covenant promises weren't just made to the adults as believers, but they were made to the adults as believers and their children. And so circumcision was also given to the children. And now we have to ask that second question. Are children also part of the covenant in the New Testament? In Genesis 17, verse 7, God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. That was the Old Testament. Does that apply in the New? It's very interesting that in the Old Testament you find a verse that tells us that it does apply in the New, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 23. And you have to remember that Isaiah is speaking here about the time that the captives will return and the kingdom of God will be restored and established. And he's not speaking there of a nation, but he's speaking of the New Testament church and the promises to the New Testament church. And this is what he says in Isaiah 65, verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. So the seed of the blessed of the Lord, that's believers in the New Testament church, and their offspring with them, their children too. And that's what Peter repeats on the day of Pentecost. The promise is unto you, New Testament believers, and your children. And because of that, you ought to be baptized. Now you can't imagine that in the understanding of these Jews who were going to be baptized, because the promise was to them, that Peter would say to them, but not your children. That was the Old Testament. In fact, the scriptures present household baptisms. Now, I don't have to refer to all the examples. There are about five examples of household baptisms. In Acts chapter 2, the household of Lydia. Acts chapter 16, and the household of the Philippian jailer. And Paul talks about baptizing the household of Stephanas. So what's the idea? The idea is that the covenant concept of family, believers and their children, carries over into the New Testament. And if that covenant concept carries over into the New Testament, then the burden of proof that children should not receive the sign of that promise is on those who believe that only adults should be baptized. Where in the scriptures does God say that infants should not receive the covenant sign? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, you have another New Testament instance that shows that the covenant is also including children. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, we read this: for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And God is saying this about the children of not even believing parents, but a believing parent. That they're holy. That means they're set apart. They're different than the children of the world around them. Not different in nature and essence, but different because the promises of God are to them. And so, believers and their children, the objects of the promise, the recipients of the token of the covenant, the sign of the covenant. So there's the argument. It's really quite simple, isn't it? Is baptism a covenant sign? Yes, it is. It means the same thing as circumcision. It's added to the covenant promises to confirm them. Are children included in the covenant? Yes, they are. The promises of the covenant are also to the children of believers. So the sign of the covenant, when you've answered yes to those two things, should be administered also to the children. And to withhold that from children then is to withhold from them something that God intends for them and something that God commands the church to give to the children. God states that very forcibly in Genesis 17, every man child among you that is not circumcised shall be cut off. And you remember Moses, when he didn't circumcise his sons, God met him in the way, not to kill his children, but to kill him because of his great sin of withholding the covenant sign from the children that God had given him. And so it's a serious thing to withhold the sign of the covenant from the children of believers. Instead, we should understand that God blesses the children of the church. And when we say that God blesses the children of the church, we mean God intends the promises of the covenant and salvation for them as well. You remember Jesus? And they brought infants to him that he might bless them, and the disciples turned them away, and Jesus rebuked the disciples. And we don't build our whole argument of infant baptism on that one instance, but when we understand covenant's continuity and the promises and the sign of the covenant, and then we see Jesus laying his hands on the children and blessing them, we see what that means. That has great significance, because the promises that Jesus gives in blessing the children are saving promises also for the children, and so they should be baptized. So that's the argument for infant baptism. Now we want to talk about the significance of infant baptism, and now we want to sort of go back to what we talked about last week, but now apply it to the children of the church who receive the sign of infant baptism. And we want to see this, that infant baptism, or administration of baptism to the infants, doesn't do something to the children, but it tells us something about the children. It doesn't do something to change them, but it tells us something about them. That's very important. Last week we recognized that the Roman Catholic error is that the administration of the sacrament actually does something to the one who receives it, imparts some great saving grace from God. That the operation, the reality of the sacrament comes through the external washing and administration of the sacrament. That's the whole Roman Catholic doctrine of the sacraments. They minimize the grace of God in the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's saving power in the preaching of the gospel. And they say, there's an automatic grace in the sacraments. And we want to say, first of all, the sacraments don't do anything to our children. The sacrament of baptism administered to infants doesn't save them. And it doesn't tell us that every one of the children who receive the sacrament are saved. It never did. In the Old Testament, it didn't either. Esau and Ishmael received the sign of circumcision, and countless others who perished in their unbelief. The sign itself doesn't affect salvation. That's clear even in the instance of Abraham. Abraham was saved. Abraham was the friend of God. And God came and he added the sign of circumcision to the faith of Abraham. Not to work that faith, but to confirm it. Not to save Abraham, because he was already saved and he was counted righteous by God for his faith, through his faith in the promise. But the sacrament was a token. It symbolized something to Abraham. And in fact, the sacrament of baptism doesn't tell us that our children, every one of them, are saved. But this is what it does tell us, that every one of them needs the washing that's symbolized in the sacrament. And that God promises that to the elect amongst them. Baptism, when it's administered in the front of the church, we should see as a sign of the need that children have, the need for the washing of their sins. And it's a symbol of the sovereign grace of God in salvation. That washing away of sins, which is salvation, is something that comes to them not because they believe, not as a result of their faith, but it's done passively. And so God comes in salvation and gives the Holy Spirit where there's a dark, hard, resisting, depraved heart. And so God comes and washes our sin, not because we're worthy, but through the gift of His Son. That's the sign. It doesn't tell us that the children are all saved. It doesn't save the children. But it tells us that God sovereignly saves whom He will by washing away their sins, and that this is what our children need. And then in the second place, baptism doesn't make our children members of the church. That's very plain in the catechism. Our infants also to be baptized, yes, for since they as well as the adults are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin is promised to them no less than the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be admitted into the Christian church. This is what it's saying. The Church Institute, the Christian church here on the earth, must include and does include in its membership also children. And they're admitted into the Church Institute by baptism. But their being received into the church by baptism doesn't make them members of the church. But we receive them as members of the church here on earth because they are already members of the church invisible. That's the idea. And so we're confirming in baptism something that's true. That was true also, again, in the Old Testament. The Old Testament sign of circumcision was a symbol that, in a sense, admitted them into the church here on earth, the nation of Israel. But that didn't make them the people of God. They were admitted by circumcision because of something that they already were before their baptism. Think of the Gibeonites, who, when Joshua came into the land of Canaan, made a league with him, and they were circumcised. Why were they circumcised? They weren't circumcised in order to become, but they were circumcised because they had already been received as a part of the people of God and the nation of Israel. So it is for children. Circumcision doesn't make them covenant people, but they're already covenant people. And baptism and circumcision are added to confirm it. Now, this is not to say, again, that there aren't Esaus in the church. We're not embarrassed about that. We're not embarrassed because the sign of the covenant is administered to those who don't know the reality of that sign. That's the way it's always been. But that's because God is teaching us something else about our children. He's teaching us something else about the way that He saves and gathers His church in the earth. He ordinarily does that primarily from the children of the church who are instructed from their early days in the truths of Scripture and who come to faith in Jesus Christ at a very young age and mature in their faith as through their years of physical maturity they come to know also more deeply the truths of the Word of God. And the Esaus, they're there too. They always were. We say that with a kind of a trembling. God doesn't determine to save all the children of believers. Election and reprobation comes into the church and into the families of the church. It did in the family of Isaac and Rebekah between their two sons, Jacob and Esau. And now when we talk about election and reprobation in that context, it's not in an abstract, but it's in the church and the families of the church. And that ought to make us tremble and think. The sons who receive the sign and the daughters who receive the sign of baptism, who understand the significance of it in their minds, but never believe it in their hearts. What does that sign mean for them? Well, it's an eternal testimony against them because of their unbelief and rejection of Christ. So God, in baptism, tells us how he ordinarily saves. And that teaches us also how we are to view and how we are to treat the children that God has given us. Baptism doesn't do something to our children, but it tells us who they are. They are included in the covenant. They're included in the church. They are the objects of the promises of God. And what great confidence and hope that gives to parents as they parent their children. We don't need to do it with fear, but we can do it with confidence. The children that God has given to us are also the objects of the promise of God. And so we bring the scriptures to them as something that applies to them, as something that they, because of the work of the Spirit in their heart, are able to understand. And when they're discouraged, we bring them the promises of the Word of God. When they disobey, we bring them the commands of the Word of God. When they're repentant, we bring them the assurance of the forgiveness of the Word of God, just as Paul did to the church at Colossae. Because they are in Him, Jesus Christ, in baptism, and they're included, they're complete, they're all is in Jesus Christ in whom they are baptized. And that puts on those children, and that puts on the parents' obligations also. Now the form for baptism puts this very plainly. In baptism there are contained two parts. Therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. And it's speaking to the recipients of baptism, to the children who receive baptism. In receiving baptism and putting that sign on you, God puts obligations on you. Again, some of this we talked about last week. We talked about a uniform and a name and an insignia. When a child is baptized, it's as though God puts on them the uniform of the army of Jesus Christ. And He puts vows on them, and they bear the name Christian. And He says to them, you're set apart from the world, you have a responsibility towards me in this world. And the most shameful thing, the most shameful crime and sin is that of treachery, treason. And a child who has baptism but doesn't carry out the obligations that baptism places on them is guilty of that shameful sin of treason. That's the calling, young people, that God puts on you, the obligations that God puts on you in baptism. You need the Savior, and you should live in thankfulness unto Him for the promises and the gift of salvation. Don't trust your baptism itself. Don't trust this, that you're born in a home with believing parents. Don't trust this that you're part of a church, but trust in Jesus Christ, who's symbolized in baptism. And parents, God puts that mark on your children because those children belong to Him, and that means you're stewards of the children that God has given to you. And there are times as parents when that's very clear to us, when we sit in the hospital and we hold a newborn baby and we think, wow, 20 years from this dependent infant to a mature adult, and I have the responsibility of teaching them so that they'll grow into spiritual maturity. Sometimes that's impressed on parents when they feel their insufficiency. Maybe they get a child that tests their limits and their capacity. And then they learn. They learn what it is to pour themselves into the stewardship of this child who belongs to God. And they're willing, as believing parents, to do what they must. We must pour ourselves into the raising of the children. Baptism puts an obligation not only on the children, but also on the believing parents, and that's a vow that the parents take at baptism. Do you promise and intend to see this child brought up and instructed in the aforesaid doctrines, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? And that's a vow that parents take, first of all, for themselves. It's an obligation that God places on them. Yes, you need the church, and you need the Christian school, but the parents have the primary responsibility. We all know that if the home fails, those other two means, church and school, are rather ineffective. God puts the demand on you as stewards of the children that He's given to be diligent and faithful in instructing and disciplining and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God will bless it. That's what the sacrament confirms, that the promises of God are there. It'll give parents hope to know that the promises of the covenant are also to the children of the church. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the sacrament of baptism, for the inclusion of the children, not only in receiving this sign, but in the church and the promises of salvation. Use us as weak means to fulfill Thy will in gathering Thy church from our children. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.